You have your Bible with you this morning. I hope you do. Please turn to Luke chapter 1. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 25 this morning, which finishes out Luke's opening introductory account for his gospel. And just to remind you all, our author Luke, a first century doctor and companion of the Apostle Paul, is writing, as he tells us in verses 1 through 4 of this gospel, he's writing a two-part organized historical account about the arrival and accomplishments of Jesus of Nazareth and his followers. In preparation for this work, Luke tells us that he spent a lot of time interviewing, researching, and validating many of the first-hand eyewitnesses to these accounts and has put them together in an orderly fashion so that we who have heard the good news about who Jesus is would have certainty concerning the things that we have been taught. And Luke begins this great magnum opus of his in a most unusual way by recording the account of an old man and woman, ordinary Israelites, who are angelically promised to have a miraculous child in their old age. Now, at first glance, we might think that this is completely unrelated to Luke's major theme about the arrival and accomplishments of Jesus and his followers. Is it interesting? Yes. But is it essential to Luke's central theme? At first glance, we might think not. But I want you to see today, by the end of this message, that this account about Zechariah and Elizabeth is the perfect introduction to Luke's two-part history and embodies some of the most major themes found in his writings. This story of hopeless Zechariah and Elizabeth is actually a pattern. It is a blueprint. It is a microcosm of a much grander narrative that Luke is going to unfold all the way through his gospel and into the book of Acts. A narrative that spans all of redemptive history and shows how Christianity, in its current form, is just the continuation of that timeless redeeming story of old, of how God, in his faithfulness, always confronts and overcomes the unfaithfulness of his people. And so Luke starts off that grand meta-narrative by giving us a smaller micro-narrative of how God delivers good news to two people who should have been expecting it, how they respond to that gospel in less than stellar ways, how consequences come from their disappointing response, and yet how God remains ever faithful to his promises towards them nevertheless. That is what Luke gives us here in Luke 1, 5 through 25. He gives us, in this small capsule of a story, the faithful dawning of God's grand fulfillment. In verses 5 through 7, we saw the audience of God's faithfulness. It is a husband and a wife named Zechariah and Elizabeth. And although their names mean the Lord remembers and God is faithful to his promises, after an entire lifetime of perceived silence and inaction from God, they had given up hope and begun to wonder if God had forgotten them, their prayers, and his promises. These are the individuals that God chooses to be audiences of his faithfulness by giving them, second, the announcement of God's faithfulness in verses 8 through 17. God sends the angel Gabriel, if you recall, to Zechariah while he is representing the nation of Israel as a priest, and God tells him that not only has God heard all of their prayers, but he also remembers all of his promises. Zechariah and Elizabeth are going to give birth to a son in their old age, and this son, who's going to be named John, gracious gift from God, is going to be the start of God's process to fulfill all of his Old Testament promises, patterns, and prophecies in and through the coming of the Messiah. John is going to play a part in this by being the promised forerunner who's going to go ahead of Yahweh, God's arrival on earth, and make ready for the Lord a people prepared to receive him, just as the prophet Malachi and Isaiah predicted. I mean, this is the best news ever. God has heard all of your prayers, and God remembers all of his promises, and he's bringing them to fulfillment, and you're going to see the start of that in your own life, Zechariah. That is great news. But hearing that good news comes with an important responsibility, and that is to respond to the good news correctly. And that's what we're going to see this morning in verses 18 through 25 as we consider the accountability of God's faithfulness. So the audience, the announcement, and the accountability of God's faithfulness. With that in mind, if you would please stand with me out of reverence for the Word of God as I read our portion of Scripture today, which is Luke 1, verses 5 through 25. 5 through 25. Our author Luke, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes these words for us today. It says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah. And he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient of the wisdom to the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared.'" Verse 18. "And Zechariah said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years.' And the angel answered him, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time.' And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, 'Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people.'" Amen. This is the word of God, who puts false ways far from us by graciously teaching us his law. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word that you have laid before us today. Father, we acknowledge that apart from your grace and the moving of your Spirit at this hour, that this would be a closed book. But Father, we thank you for the grace that is ours in Christ. And we thank you for the Spirit that has been given to us so that we might understand the things that have been given by you. And so, Father, we pray that you would fulfill your promises in our midst this morning, that as your word is taught, you would give us ears to hear and hearts to believe and to obey what you have revealed for us. Show us the glory of Christ, Father, and be the God that you have promised to be. We ask you, God, as the unmoved mover, that you would move us, as the living word, that you would speak to us, and as the light of life, that you would illumine us today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A museum in Toronto, Canada, tells us the story of a 19th century Native American chieftain named Crowfoot, who was approached by the Canadian Pacific Railroad with an offer to build their railroad on part of his tribe's land. If he agreed, they would let him ride on their railroad wherever and whenever he wanted to. Well, Crowfoot accepted that offer, and when the Canadian Pacific Railroad was completed, Crowfoot received his lifetime pass in a beautiful wooden case that's still on display in the museum there in Canada. Crowfoot carried that case around his neck for the rest of his life, a pass that entitled him to enjoy going wherever he wanted to go, whenever he wanted to go there. There's only one problem. Crowfoot never stepped a foot on the train. He could have enjoyed the promise of that railroad and gone wherever he wanted to go, whenever he wanted to go there, but he never acted on the promise that was given to him. He did not respond appropriately to the promise that had been given to him, and as a result, he missed out on enjoying the benefits of that promise. Well, we're going to see that that's almost exactly what happens here in Luke 1, 18 through 25. Zechariah has just received this wonderful promise from God. After 400 years of silence and after probably close to 40 years of disappointment, Zechariah receives this assurance that his family's prayers have been heard and answered and that God's promises are going to be fulfilled for him to see, experience, and enjoy for himself. And yet we're going to see that Zechariah does not respond appropriately to that promise. And as a result, he misses out on enjoying God's faithfulness as God fulfills his promises, teaching us one final important lesson about the accountability of God's faithfulness. So we've seen the audience and the announcement of God's faithfulness in this narrative so far. Now let's learn the accountability of God's faithfulness in verses 18 through 25. After Zechariah received this wonderful news that he's going to have a son in his old age in perfect accordance with the patterns, prophecies, and promises of the Old Testament, Zechariah responds to the angel's announcement in this way. Listen to this. Verse 18. And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years." He doesn't believe a word of it, even though he should have believed all of it. Think about who Zechariah is and what has just happened to him. Zechariah is a priest. He handled, studied, and taught the scriptures continually. He knew God's patterns of the Old Testament, that God often advances his redemptive plan through miraculous conceptions. He knew God's prophecies, that the Messiah was predicted to come and to be cut off at a young age. He knew God's promises, that a forerunner would come in advance of that promised Messiah to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He was a priest. He knew all of it. And think about what has just happened to Zechariah. Zechariah is in the middle of the single greatest day of his priestly life. He is offering up incense in the Jerusalem temple at the time of the evening sacrifice. He is representing, he's leading the entire multitude of people, and he's representing the entire nation of Israel before God in prayer and worship in this moment. And while Zechariah is the closest he will ever be to the physical representation of God's presence in the Holy of Holies, he meets a supernatural being in that moment. And we know that Zechariah knows this because he's quivering in his tunic at this moment. And I mean, Zechariah has been primed to receive and to accept exactly what God gives him at this moment. And yet God's response is, "How shall I know this?" Right? How can I be sure that this is actually going to happen? "For I'm an old man," he says, "and my wife is advanced in years." Just as a humorous side note, this is one of the reasons why we know Luke is a very smart man. Whenever Luke describes Zechariah and Elizabeth, or later Simeon and Anna in Luke 1 and 2, the men he always calls old, but the women he always calls advanced in years. Not old, just continually advancing, right, in years. Smart man. But that is Zechariah's response. He says, "I'm old, she's old, we're old, and it's impossible. Angels don't show up. God doesn't speak. Prayers aren't answered, and babies aren't born in nursing homes." I think this is fascinating. Even though Zechariah had been primed and prepared by God, specially for this moment of fulfillment, he responds with shocking unbelief. Even though he had been praying for Israel's redemption, and even though he had spent an entire lifetime of praying for a child, when God actually sends an angel to him to tell him that God has heard and answered him, and that salvation and a son is on the way, Zechariah doesn't believe any of it. It reminds me exactly of the story of the early church in Acts chapter 12, when they were all praying for Peter to be released, and then the servant girl goes back and tells everybody in the church, "Hey, Peter's standing outside," and their response is, "You're crazy. We know where he's in. He's in prison." Some faith, huh? I mean, who would actually expect that God would answer prayers? Am I right? I mean, that's kind of what happens here. Zechariah gets an answer, but he doesn't believe it. He responds to a direct promise from God by saying, "How shall I know this?" In other words, God's word's not good enough for me. I need something more sure. Can you give it to me? But listen, Zechariah is about to find out there is nothing more sure than the unchanging God giving you a promise. If you remember in 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter comments on his firsthand eyewitness testimony of hearing a voice speak directly to him out of heaven on the Mount of Transfiguration. I mean, that is about as authentic and confirmation of authority as you could imagine. And yet Peter says in verse 19, listen, we have a more sure word of prophecy that you would do well to pay attention to. A more sure word than a word spoken directly out of heaven? What in the world is that? Verses 20 through 21. The Spirit-inspired words that are laid down in the pages of Scripture, the Word of God, that's the more sure, more reliable, more trustworthy word that you would do wise, you would be well to pay attention to. Nothing is more sure than that. And yet, Zechariah doesn't believe it. Though he is uniquely equipped and blessed for believing it in that moment, he doesn't. That's serious. That is a serious thing to not believe the Word of God when it is given to you. And so the angel responds appropriately in verse 19. It says, and the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. In other words, I'm not any messenger. I'm an angel. And I'm not just any angel. I'm Gabriel. I'm one of only two angels that are ever identified in Scripture. And I'm the one who delivered this whole redemptive plan to Daniel to begin with, the one who foretold the coming of the Messiah and his kingdom from the start. I'm that angel. But even more importantly than any of that, I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. In other words, I've come straight from the throne room of God on special appointment to bring you this good news and to declare to you the faithful dawning of God's fulfillment. And you who should, of all people, know better, you respond to the word of God with unbelief? That's dreadfully serious. And that's why the angel says here in verse 20, and behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the days that these things take place. Because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. Again, remember, Zechariah is a priest. He was someone who was entrusted with the very oracles of God. He was responsible to share God's word and to teach God's word in the synagogue every single week. And here the angel says, because you did not believe God's word when it was spoken to you, then you will not be allowed to speak God's word to others from here on out until these things are fulfilled. Why should you be allowed to share with others what you yourselves do not believe? Now let's be clear. Zechariah was a believer. But as a believer, he had a responsibility to do what? To believe. Exactly. To believe. To believe the word of God when it is given to you. Brothers and sisters, so do we. We who have been entrusted with God's word have a responsibility of all people to hear it and to respond to it in faith. Just as Jesus himself warns us later in this gospel, Luke 8:18, just after his parable of the soils, take care then how you hear. For to the one who has more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he thinks he has will be taken away. Take care how you listen to the word of God when it is given to you. Be sure to embrace it with expectant faith. For how sad is it to listen to a word that you don't even believe? This is the accountability of God's faithfulness. We are to demonstrate by our lives that our God is a faithful God by responding by faith to his word when it is given to us. And I love this next phrase at the end of verse 20. It says, though you, Zechariah, did not believe my words, nevertheless, he says, they will be fulfilled in their time. Just like Gabriel says earlier in this verse, these things will take place. They will be fulfilled. They will take place. This is such a comforting truth because it teaches us that the two things that you and I are most tempted to think might mess up or alter God's plans, like long time periods or man's unfaithfulness, these things don't affect God's plans or promises at all. First, as an encouragement, long time periods don't mess up God's plans. It's been almost 2,000 years since Jesus said, behold, I am coming soon in Revelation 22, verse 12. And because of that long time period, people are often tempted to think, as 2 Peter 3 verse 4 predicted, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning. In other words, nothing's ever changing. Jesus isn't coming. But do you remember Peter's response in verses 8 through 9 of 2 Peter 3? But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but he is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should obtain repentance. Just because there is a delay, from our viewpoint, in God's fulfillment, doesn't mean that God has changed his minds or changed his plans at all. As Gabriel says, these plans will be fulfilled in their time. Just as God tells us in Habakkuk 2 verse 3, the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end, and it never deceives. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Long time periods of having to wait are no reflection on God's faithfulness to his promises at all. Long time periods don't mess up God's plans. Second, man's unfaithfulness doesn't affect God's promises or plans either. Think about it. Zechariah here receives a wonderful unconditional promise from God, doesn't he? And he treats it like absolute trash. That's what he does. He responds to God's faithfulness faithlessly. And yet God's promises to Zechariah remain completely unaffected and completely unchanged. Now, to be sure, Zechariah is still going to have to suffer the consequences for his responsive unbelief for a time. But God is still going to be faithful to his promises, and Zechariah is going to receive exactly what he's been promised. His unfaithfulness does not affect God's promises towards him at all. It affects his ability to rejoice in it fully. Now listen, nothing's changed. It is the same in our day as well. As 2 Timothy 2 verse 13 teaches us, if we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And again, awesome passage you should study on your own. Romans 3, 3 through 4. Paul says, for what if some of them, speaking of Israel, were unfaithful? Does their faithlessness nullify the faithfulness of God? By no means. Let God be true and every man a liar, so that as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and prevail when you are judged. That is an awesome passage to think about and just study on your own. Paul is saying there in Romans 3, 3 through 4, that even if every human being on the face of this earth was faithless, God would still remain ever faithful to his promises. Why? Because God wants to prevail over the judgments of sinful men and prove to them that when he speaks, he means exactly what he says, and he brings it about exactly as he intended it. And Zechariah here is the perfect example of that. Long time periods and man's unfaithfulness do not affect God's faithfulness to his promises or plans at all. No matter how long we wait, no matter how well we respond, God remains ever faithful. As he himself declares in Psalms 89, verse 33, I will not be false to my faithfulness. His faithfulness, as Psalms 119, verse 90 states, endures to all generations. There's no expiration date on it. Or as Psalms 36, verse 5 puts it, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heavens, your faithfulness even to the clouds. And so even though Zechariah would suffer some pretty serious consequences of not being able to speak and therefore to minister, to teach, to serve, or to worship over the next 9 months, God would still be faithful in fulfilling his promise that he gave to Zechariah. What he had promised would take place. They would be fulfilled in their time. Why? Because God is a faithful God. He will prevail when judged. Well, at this time, Luke shifts the camera back outside in our narrative to the temple courts, where the whole multitude, as we learn in verse 10, have been praying and praying and praying. At this point, they're wondering if this is going to be the longest prayer meeting ever, because look at what verse 21 says. And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. You see, typically, when the priest offered up incense at the hour of sacrifice, the priest would go in, offer up the incense, and then come right back out. There wasn't much of a delay. It would be done in just a couple of minutes. The priest would enter. He would add some fresh incense to the top of the golden altar in front of the Holy of Holies. He would drop a hot coal from the bronze altar of sacrifice where the lamb had just been killed onto that fresh incense. And then the priest would leave. It was a beautiful picture of how prayer can only be offered up to God by means of a pleasing sacrifice. It's awesome. That's how we can pray, because Jesus Christ died on our behalf. But anyway, that's another sermon. Anyway, once the priest had finished that ceremony, he would leave the sanctuary of the temple. And he would stand before the assembled congregation of worshipers. He would lift up his hands towards heaven, and he would speak the Aaronic blessing of number 624 through 26 over the congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Upon the deliverance of that blessing at that time after the sacrifice, the time of prayer and sacrifice was over, and everyone would go back to their homes. This is what would normally happen. The only problem is, look at verse 22. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them. And they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. So picture it. After a lengthy delay, Zechariah finally emerges from the temple sanctuary as a priest and representative of the nation of Israel, I remind you. But as he raises his hands to give God's blessings to the people, nothing can come out of his mouth. Zechariah is unable to speak. He tries to make signs to them to complete his priestly duty, but it's all for naught. He is unable to deliver God's blessing to the people, and they are unable to rejoice over the fulfillment of God's promises that are taking place at that very moment. Why? Because of this sticky thing called unbelief. It ruined it all because of unbelief. God's fulfillment can't be appreciated. And because of unbelief, God's blessings couldn't be given in that moment. The blessing was delayed because of unbelief. In fact, we don't see this priestly blessing occur again in Luke's writings until after Jesus dies, is buried, and rises again. And just before Jesus is carried up into heaven, we're told in Luke 24, 50 through 53, that Jesus, after he led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried into heaven. So in Luke's writings, God's blessing is delayed until Jesus completes his great redemptive work. And then, in Christ, the blessing returns. The blessing does return, but it's only enjoyed by those who believe. This is the accountability of God's faithfulness. God will be faithful to his promises, always and ever. But for you to enjoy the faithful fulfillment of his promises, you must respond to his sure promises in faith. And we see that contrasted powerfully in the next three verses of this account. In verse 23, we see the experiences first of Zechariah, who responded in unbelief, and how pleasant of an experience does he enjoy? Well, let's see. Verse 23 says, "And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home." Can you imagine going home, having all of that happen to you, and not being able to speak at all? His tongue, that was unwilling to confess in faith, is struck mute for 9 months. Now, did God have a plan for this? Yes, absolutely. We see that later on at the end of this chapter. This period of time gave Zechariah plenty of time to think through God's promises, to repent of his unbelief, and to make certain of his faith. And after 9 months, his tongue is loosed in blessing and praise to God the moment the fulfillment comes. Oh, this will preach. But anyway, in the meantime, because he did not believe God's word or give him the glory for his faithfulness in that moment, he is shut off from ministry, from effectiveness, from freedom, and ultimately from fully enjoying for a time God's sure and coming blessings. And he does it all, I'll just drop this here, as a representative of the nation of Israel as a priest. That's Zechariah's experience, who responded in unbelief. Now let's look at Elizabeth's experience, who responds very differently. Verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived. Look at that. God's word is fulfilled in its time. And what's Elizabeth's response? And for 5 months, she kept herself hidden. In other words, even she gets a way to process everything that's happening to her. But rather than being silent because of unbelief, Elizabeth can't stop talking about it. Luke tells us for 5 months, she kept herself hidden, saying, and that is saying continually during that time, "Thus the Lord has done for me." I can just imagine her holding her baby belly, right? "Look at what God has done for me in the days that he looked on me, to take away my reproach among people." That one phrase should be its own sermon. That one phrase shows that Elizabeth is just exploding in faith in this moment and is seeing the faithfulness of her eternal God in everything that's happening to her, both on a personal stage and on a national stage. She says here, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me." Now, what's interesting is that that phrase, "looked on me," occurs two places in the Septuagint reading of the Old Testament. Genesis 16:13, when God sees pregnant Hagar in the wilderness, hearing her crying out to him, and he rescues her directly. And it also occurs in Exodus 2:25, when God sees Israel enslaved in Egypt, hearing them crying out to them, and he rescues them through the sending of Moses. And so what's interesting is that by using that phrase, "when he looked on me," Elizabeth is combining two well-known Old Testament accounts, the saving of pregnant Hagar in Genesis 16:13 and the saving of all Israel in Exodus 2:25, and she's putting them both together. And what Elizabeth is saying here is that by God looking upon her and giving her this child, he's not only begun to save her from her reproach of not having a child, he's also begun to save all of Israel from their reproach. And if I could follow that through, it's this reproach of their sin. Thus, the giving of this child, God has begun the second Exodus. He has started his great deliverant promise from of old. It's an astonishing declaration of faith. She's not saying, "How shall I know this?" In spite of everything you said, she's going right to God's word and saying, "I know exactly what you're doing. I believe." And then on top of it all, she says this, "He has looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." By saying that, Elizabeth is directly quoting the words of barren Rachel in Genesis chapter 30, when after many long years of crying out for a child and trying to bring the deliverance of a child through her own means, through many, many years, Genesis 30:22-23 tells us God remembered. Isn't that interesting? Zechariah, the Lord remembers. God remembered Rachel. And God listened to her and opened up her womb. And she conceived and bore a son and said, "God has taken away my reproach." She was given a son of honor after many years. See, unlike Zechariah, Elizabeth has been thinking about all of this. And she has realized this is how God has always done things, moving his redemptive plan forward through miraculous conceptions. I am a part of the same redemptive plan that Rachel was a part of, and God's bringing it all to pass in my day. This is in fulfillment to your promises, God. This is in fulfillment to your patterns. It's just like you've always done. It's just like you've always promised. You are a faithful God. This is the accountability of God's faithfulness contrasted between Zechariah and Elizabeth. God will be faithful to his promises, no matter the wait, no matter the response. But for us to truly enjoy the faithful fulfillment of his promises that have come and are coming, we have to get on the train and we have to believe what he has said. And we see that here in this passage through the faithful dawning of God's fulfillment. Though Zechariah often responded with doubt throughout his entire life and had to face the consequences for that for a time, that delay and that unfaithfulness did not negate the faithfulness of God towards him at all. Though Zechariah doubted and was cut off from the worship of God for a time until he believed, God remained ever faithful to his promises, and his wife, who did believe in the meantime, was able to enjoy and rejoice in God's faithfulness until the fulfillment of those promises came to pass. And then Zechariah's tongue was loosed in the worship and praise of God. That delay and that unfaithfulness did not change God's plan or promises towards them at all. God is ever faithful. Likewise, though Israel has responded with doubt for 400 years up to the point of this writing, and frankly has responded largely with doubt over the last 2,000 years, and even though they've had to face the consequences for that for a time, that delay and their unfaithfulness does not negate the faithfulness of God's towards them at all. This is one of Luke's, by the way, major themes of his gospel and the book of Acts. He's always talking about how these Jews are responding to the gospel. And though Israel has doubted and has been cut off from the worship of God for a time until they believe, God remains ever faithful to his promises, and those among Israel in the meantime who do believe are able to fully enjoy and rejoice in God's faithfulness to them in Christ until the fulfillment of all God's promises come to pass, and then their tongue will be loosed and they will worship their God and Savior, Jesus Christ. That delay and that unfaithfulness does not change God's plans or promises towards them at all. God is faithful. And then finally, even though we often respond with doubt towards God's words and the effectiveness of prayer, and even though we often have to face the consequences for that for a time in our own life, that does not negate the faithfulness of God towards us at all. Though all men be faithless, God will remain faithful forever. He will be faithful to his promises and the prayers of his people. You can trust in God's word. Great redemptive acts of God are going to happen in their time, with or without your faith. But if you want to participate in the joy of those acts as well as their eternal rewards, then learn from Zechariah and Elizabeth. And when God speaks, believe it. Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said, "God never gives us a promise he does not intend for us to use." So what should you and I do? You and I ought to become students of God's word. Study his promises, read them, get to know them, and then apply them to our lives. For he who promised us is faithful. He will surely do it. As Jesus said in John 5:24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death into life." Do you believe? As Jesus says in John 6:29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him, in Jesus, whom he has sent." God is faithful. He is working according to his faithful promises in our day. Therefore, do not disbelieve, but believe and rejoice in the faithfulness of our faithful God. This is the word of God from Luke 1, 5 through 25, which I now commit to your further study and your faithful obedience in the fervent care of one another until Jesus Christ, the grand fulfillment of God's promises, returns. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how Luke sets the course for how we ought to respond to what we're about to read in the rest of this gospel. Father, I thank you for this great and fitting introduction to this gospel. Father, I pray that in the coming weeks and months, as we dive deeper in, as we see the living word speak words of eternal life, I pray, Father, that we would take heed how we hear and that we would respond in faith, so that we can rejoice in your faithfulness and in your fulfillments. Father, we thank you so much that every word that you have spoken is true. And help us to live in confidence, in light of those promises for this coming week. Father, if we've drifted away from your sure word, may we return to it this week, so that as we engage in the world this week, we would show the hope that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as the great amen of all your promises. Give us grace towards this end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.